Dallas-Fort Worth. Live from the KATH 910 AM studios in Las Colinas and broadcasting across North Texas on the Guadalupe Radio Network, this is the Good News Show.
Good afternoon, GRN family, and welcome to the Good News Show here on the Guadalupe Radio Network. I'm Julian Placino, General Manager of KCPP 1140 AM, Cleburne, Fort Worth, filling in for Dave Palmer, who's currently on a very much needed and well-deserved vacation. So shout out to Dave, praying for you to have a very restful time with you and your family. And this hour, we have a very jam-packed show for you today. So we'll have three segments. First, we will have Oscar Ortiz, who's actually here live with us in the studio, and he's going to share a bit about how Catholic schools use the Christmas season to spiritually form students around the true meaning of Christmas. So very excited to enter into that conversation. And then we'll actually have a recorded conversation with Dave Palmer and Jason Everett, a renowned Catholic speaker and author, about a very special event that's taking place in Frisco on January the 12th about love, dating, and relationships. And then lastly, we'll close with a conversation that I had with our very own host of Morning Joy, Nick De La Torre, where he'll share a bit about his faith journey, but more importantly, give you insights on how to deepen your relationship with the Lord. So GRN family, excited to spend the next hour here with you. So let's jump in. So Oscar Ortiz, Executive Director of Strategic Outreach and Educational Access at the Catholic Diocese of Fort Worth, is here with us in studio today. How are you doing, Oscar?
Good afternoon, Julian. Thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to be here again and so close to one of my favorite seasons, which is Christmas. So I'm excited to be here to talk about schools and how we teach children about Christmas in a way that's countercultural to what you can expect they're seeing on TV, listening in the music. You know, it's just what happens every day in their lives.
Yeah. Well, let's jump right into the conversation then. So as we do approach Christmas, how do Catholic schools help students understand the true meaning of Christmas beyond just the lights and presents?
Well, let's start with perhaps the most fundamental part of what Christmas is about, the revelation of Christmas, which is Jesus himself. So our children, and I'm going to talk here also about my own children who are currently in a Catholic school. Prior to that, they were in a public school. And prior to that, Julian, I'll tell you, their favorite season was not Christmas. It was, can you guess? It was Halloween. That's right. It's the candy.
Yeah.
Candy. It's that immediate, satisfaction that you get from candy. But now that they're in a Catholic school, we have seen a real transformation. Now, how does that happen? Well, children, my children included, they tire of hearing adults tell them how to behave, what to believe, what to do. There's always all these rules. So there is something special about Christmas because Jesus becomes the teacher for our children in this season. They get to see Jesus as a baby, as a child in a manger, reminding them that all this gift giving really is about becoming a gift to others. He himself becomes the gift to the world. And that is just an amazing thing for our children to realize. They don't have to hear it from us all the time. They get to see it right there with their own eyes every Christmas season.
Interesting. Interesting of the idea of Jesus becoming the teacher and also creating a focus not about consumerism or the self, mm-hmm. but more about being a gift to others.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So what does that look like in the classroom? So what does Christmas actually look like inside Catholic schoolrooms during the season? How is that implemented?
Well, we know this as adults as well. The environment that we're in really can change how we look at life. How do mm-hmm. we behave? How do we think of ourselves? So when you enter a Catholic school, what you're seeing is an environment that's completely designed intentionally to bring Jesus to the children and the children to Jesus at all times. So you're going to see everything from colors, Julian. So imagine the colors of Christmas, greens, reds, whites, scents. You're going to be able to just smell the holy candles burning in the background, Christmas caroling. You're going to see mangers, right? Being drawn by little children with their own little hands. So all of it engages the child, not just intellectually, but also visually. They hear it all the time. They smell it all the time. They're working with crafts all the time. And they're being told stories that just remind them of this incredible gift that entered the world 2,000 years ago.
Interesting. So how do Catholic schools' education use Christmas to form students spiritually and not just academically. And again, you know, Christmas is an entire season. It's the Advent. It's the waiting. It's all of that. So what can you speak to about that?
Well, I think, first of all, I would point out that we forget and we have forgotten we have forgotten what education is all about, right? So we think that we're bringing our children to school just for academics. But education really is bringing children to Jesus. So that passage in Scripture where Christ says, let the children come to me, we don't really sit and just think through that deeply as to what he means. Because to me, if there's anywhere in the Bible that is a command for Catholic schools to exist, it's right there. When Jesus says, let them come to me, he doesn't mean just bring them by on Sundays, just bring them by for their, you know, catechist lessons on Sundays after Mass. That's what I call drive-by discipleship. You know, let's go high-five Jesus. When we bring kids to Jesus, we're talking about something more intentional and something that is transformative. So creating an environment where they're constantly being exposed to that, who they are, what they really mean, that they're precious in the eyes of God, and that God wants them to be in a relationship with him. That's something that you won't see anywhere else. And that's how we do it in Catholic schools.
So it sounds like a complete immersion. So appealing to the senses, like a believer in physical presence. And that's why we have, you know, sort of icons. We have physical aspects and reminders of the different elements of Catholic Christianity. So, so any stories that you can mention that have come out of a Christmas season that you've seen in Catholic education of children becoming that much deeper in relationship with the Lord?
Absolutely. In fact, just last week, we did something with our school. They do it yearly, and it's the Posadas. We do the Posadas procession. And we all gather in front of our church with our families and children. And it's very cold outside, Julian, so we're all bundled up. It is uncomfortable. but it's important that it's uncomfortable, because what we're doing is we start from the church, the steps of the church, and then we sing carols down the street through the neighborhood.
Oh, wow.
And we stop at specific homes and we knock on the door, and two children have been assigned to play the role of Mary and Joseph as they're looking for a place for the Savior to come into the world. So they stop at the first house. The owner of the house opens the door and says, I'm so sorry, there's no space for you here tonight. Go somewhere else. So, I mean, just right, that already is giving a almost reenactment of what it was like for the world to reject Christ or the coming of the Savior for our children in a way that's fun, that's engaging, that brings the whole community together. And we stop at multiple houses. By the last house, everyone's hoping that this house will allow us in, because we're freezing to death.
Wow.
At that point.
Okay.
The last house finally opens the door and says, yes, I don't have a lot of space, but you can go into my garage. So we all gather in the garage, and there's hot chocolate, there's tamales, which is a huge hit with our family.
Love some tamales,
and,
yeah.
And there's cookies, and the children get to just have fun with their friends and with their family members. But really underlying it all, tying it all together is remembering that Christ came in this season to save us from our sins, and that he wants us to be in relationship with him. That's just one example that I can think of, Julian, of how impactful it is to be not just a part of a school, but of a church community that is also a parish school.
So that is actually something that happens in an uncontrolled, like you're going to real houses?
Well, I'm glad you asked that. In the world we live in today, we can't do that.
Right, yeah.
Unfortunately, it used to be a time where you could do that. But no, these are families that we know and we've identified.
So gotcha. Okay.
Yes, that's correct. I'm glad you asked that.
Yeah, no.
Don't try this at home.
Don't try this at home. But yeah, but I mean, the whole idea of, like, it's one thing to sort of watch a story. It's another thing to enter into it by reenacting it. You enter into the story more deeply. And I think you begin to internalize the story and learn those lessons much more valuably whenever you're an active participant.
Absolutely.
Right? So I know something about Catholic education. It's not just like academic, but it's like about forming the character and the values. So how are students taught to connect the birth of Christ with values like hope, generosity, and love of neighbor?
Well, here is where, again, Catholic schools really stand out and set themselves apart as unique places to be. when we talk about being a gift to others or becoming a gift to others, right, especially in the example of Jesus becoming the gift for the world and being born on this season, what we're really talking about is how are we serving others? How are we doing acts of service, acts of mercy for our neighbors, for our friends, for our classmates? And depending on the age of the child, we begin with simple things, right? Small things in the classroom towards your classmates. Mm-hmm. How can you at home do things for your parents and your siblings? Mm-hmm. The older our children grow, the more responsibility then you can give them. Writing letters to veterans, writing letters to people in hospice or places where they need to hear that they're loved and that they're valued. So it could range from small things to writing letters to actually bringing food for the food pantry to going out and actually doing mission work. So there are many ways in which we can do that with our children. We do it, however, in ways that are active and not just abstract where we talk about it all the time. That's moralizing. That's lecturing. We practice the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity by going out and doing things and preaching and sharing the gospel with the world.
I think that's one of the biggest differentiators right there. It is not just simply intellectualizing the meaning of Christmas, but entering into it in actually serving each other. Again, not just saying that I'm going to serve you, but actually give them the experience to serve and see what that's like. And I think you're already sort of beginning to touch on it, but how do you think the experiences that students who go through Catholic schools will have some type of longer-term effect in the future? So what type of long-term ramifications do you think it has in their character by entering into the Christmas season this way?
Excellent question. So let's start with something very simple that I think everyone can understand. We all, as adults, look back at Christmas and those memories that we had as children growing up. It's a special season, right? Mm-hmm. We remember our family coming together. We remember our grandparents being present, if they have left this world or they're still with us. But all those memories come and actually shape who we are. And those memories have a very powerful effect on who we are today as adults. They open our heart and they allow us to open our heart to receive the gift of God's grace. Now, that's incredible. I'll tell you personally, that has helped me be a better Christian today. Just having those memories and having had those experiences, today they come back and they just create this fertile ground in my heart to be able to be open, continuously open to God's work in my life. So having that is already, I think, a huge benefit for our children. But let's look at also what we're trying to accomplish in Catholic schools. We're not just trying to put out, you know, great career people, right? We're not just trying to get them into the best Ivy League schools. What we're trying to do is actually see children become good and holy. Sainthood is what we're aiming for, eternity, right? Not just the temporal world, but holiness. So good parents, good moms, good dads, good sons and daughters. We want to see people who are going to make an impact in the world and change it. That's what we're aiming for.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you think about it, it has such a direct impact on culture. Because think about these Catholic schools. They are teaching not just educationally, but character-wise as well, setting up these like good human beings with strong Catholic values into the communities who will ultimately become doctors, lawyers, business owners, teachers, or whatever. There's a big ripple effect.
Yes.
Right? So tell us this, for families who are listening, who may not realize that Catholic schools are now more accessible, how does Texas School Choice help open the door for this kind of faith-centered education?
Perfect. And I hope that this message is actually a message of hope, which I think just comes at the right time as we are entering our Christmas season. The state of Texas has just passed a bill or a law that gives our families between $10,000 and $12,000 per child. This is not just per family. This is per child so that they can take those funds and put them towards an education for our children, a Catholic education for our children. So if you have two children, that's $24,000. If you have three, $36,000, you could do the math right there. That is historic. It's never happened. It's really going to change our families' abilities to choose what's best for their children. It's going to empower parents to decide what school their children should go. And it's going to give children the opportunity to come to schools where they can thrive, they can be healthy, and they can achieve the holiness that we're trying to achieve in our Catholic schools.
And how can our listeners learn more about those programs and then further investigate if Catholic schools, Catholic education is an option for them and their family?
Well, the first thing I would recommend is go to our website. The diocese website is catholicschools.org, catholicschoolsfortworth.org. There we have information on when the application window opens for the funds, what are the requirements or qualifications, when they can hear from the state of Texas on whether they got the funds or not. It's a very simple process. Everyone should be applying. I'm going to say that one more time. Everyone needs to apply because the requirements There's only two, Julian. So go to our website, find out what those are. It's very simple for our families to fill out this information and get the funds to put their children in a Catholic school.
Spell out that website one more time, Oscar.
CatholicSchoolsFortWorth.org. And Fort Worth is FW. So CatholicSchoolsFW.org.
Love it. And one last closing message here, Oscar. So as we close out our segment here, so as we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, what is your personal message of hope that you would like to share with families to discern their child's education?
So to all of our listeners who are looking at Christmas coming up and are wondering what the season is about, how do we prepare for it? I just want to remind everyone what has helped me and what's made an impact in my own life. And this is a moment to really just contemplate and gaze on the humility of our Lord and Savior. So there's a statue in the Cathedral of St. Patrick's in downtown Fort Worth that really sticks out to me every time I go. I love to go visit it for that reason. It's a toddler, right? It's a tiny little statue of a toddler about 2.5 years old, very serene, very peaceful, holding the whole world in his hands. So that's just amazing. I'll leave you with that because that really is something that I think we should all be looking forward to this Christmas, is being able to just kneel before that and remember that our Savior came in as a child and he is the King of the universe at the same time.
What a great message to end with. Oscar, always a pleasure to be with you. God bless you, brother. Thank you for all the work that you're doing.
Thank you so much.
All right. All right, GRN family, thank you, Oscar, for that very inspirational conversation. So wishing you a blessed rest of the holiday season. Yes, you are good to go. So, okay, so next up, GRN family, we have a conversation between our very own David Palmer and also renowned Catholic speaker and author Jason Everett, who also is the founder of the Chastity Project. And they'll be discussing a double feature event that's happening here in the Frisco area. It's called Purified in Gender and the Theology of Your Body. And it is a special event for teens and adults, 13 years of age or more, about getting the answers to life's toughest questions about love, dating, and relationships. And it's taking place on January the 12th, 2026, from 6 to 9:20 p.m. at St. Francis of Assisi in Frisco. And right now, we'll turn things over to Cecil to play this interview for you now.
And so happy to have on the phone with me renowned chastity speaker Jason Everett. It's been a while since I've talked to him, and he has been traveling a lot. Of course, he has spoken to thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, especially young people, on the issue of chastity. And he is coming to Frisco. The event is going to be Monday, January 12th. I have talked to the folks at the Catholic Pro-Life community about this, and this is going to be a big event. You know, St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Frisco, 8,000 El Dorado Parkway in Frisco, holds about 1,200 people. It's a big, big parish. The tickets are $25. You can get them at chastity.com. And this is a double feature. Jason's going to be speaking. First topic is purified, and then also gender and the theology of your body. And this is a great way to discover the beauty of God's plan for human life. And love, a life-changing event for teens and adults. So anybody 13 and over. And again, chastity.com/purified. And also the event includes Eucharistic Adoration and the Sacrament of Reconciliation. So Jason Everett, after that introduction, thanks so much for joining me. How are you?
No, thanks for having me on. Doing well.
Yeah, so tell me about this. I understand you've been traveling doing this double feature, and why these two topics together? And maybe you can give us a little bit of a preview of these two talks, Purified and then also Gender and the Theology of Your Body.
Yeah, well, over the past 25 years or so, I've been traveling around the world, kind of talking about God's plan for human love and sexuality, and doing a lot of chastity talks to high schools, the universities. And just in the last 5 or 10 years or so, there's been such a demand for answers, not only in terms of our sexuality as what we do with that, but sexuality in terms of what that means as male and female, the whole question of gender. So many Catholics have friends or maybe even family members who I identify as trans and aren't quite sure, okay, how do we speak into this subject? How do we best support these individuals without compromising what the church teaches? Are we supposed to use the pronoun or not? And so people are asking, like, how are we supposed to address this with charity at the same time as clarity? And so that's the second part of the presentation. The first one is a chastity talk. We invite the parents to come with the teens because the parents are the primary sex educators, not me or the principal or the pastor. And but the talk is directed to the young people. And essentially what it is it's kind of like marriage preparation when it should be happening like 10 years before the wedding instead of 10 weeks before the wedding. So helping them to distinguish what healthy relationships look like, you know, why to practice chastity, how to start over if you've made mistakes, why to stay away from things like pornography and how to break free from that, why to practice modesty, how far is too far, just kind of tackling these questions the young people are wrestling with. And then we take a break and kind of pivot over to the topic of gender and diving into that whole subject with, you know, sensitivity and compassion, but at the same time, clarity of what the church teaches on this. And then we wrap up the evening with the time of Eucharistic adoration and the sacrament of reconciliation for the whole family. So instead of just being a little motivational talk, it's kind of a miniature retreat for the whole family to break open these tough subjects that many parents aren't sure how to address with their teens. Well, you know, we can address it, and that can help to open up those lines of communication.
Tell us about the addition of Eucharistic adoration and also the sacrament of reconciliation and how that kind of fits in. And I should mention that this is about a 3.5 hour event, begins at 6 o'clock and goes till 9:20, 9:30. So how is it formatted?
Well, we've got the chastity talk first. That goes about 90 minutes. Then we'll take a little break for 15 or so, dive back in on the gender presentation, which runs about an hour. And then we've got a half hour of prayer. And we have that time of adoration and confession because, you know, chastity doesn't really begin until we learn that we can't do this on our own and that we'll kind of live as we pray. The whole, you know, goal of Christian prayer is to learn how to love. And so we're spending that time, you know, bringing our hearts and our struggles to God and adoration, and then also being able to go to confession. Even if it's been 10 weeks or 10 years or 30 years since you've gone, you forgot the prayers to say it, that's fine. Just show up and the priest will walk you through the whole thing. And so that way, instead of just getting a motivational speech and some free books, you can go home that night with your baptismal innocence restored to you. And so the things that the sacraments can achieve that public speakers cannot. And so the idea is to blend together the devotion of the church with the timeless teaching of the church.
When we refer to theology or body, of course, we think of theology of the body by St. John Paul II, whom I know you have great admiration for. Is the theology of the body from our late Holy Father, is that incorporated into this?
Absolutely, because you know one of the things that St. John Paul II taught in there is that the human body is the only thing that God ever made that makes a person visible. You know, animals have a body, but they're not a personal being, and angels are a personal being, but they don't have a body. So the human body alone makes a person visible. And the reason this is important is that, you know, you are your body. It's not something you have like you have a pair of jeans. You know, if you say, I'm going to the store, well, you know, your body's going to the store as well. And the challenge is our culture now has untethered our sexual identity from our bodies. But if it's not anchored to our body, then what will it attach to? Well, typically our personality, but there are as many personalities as persons, and you'll end up with this endless spectrum of gender identities. And so what we've really seen is this disintegration of man, that if male doesn't really mean anything, then neither does man or husband or father or priest or family, like everything becomes disintegrated. And so John Paul gave us this integrated vision of man. And it's not shaming or blaming a person who's wrestling with gender dysphoria, but just affirming in them that you don't have to hurt your body in order to be your authentic self.
Interesting that he wrote this, late 70s, or at least he presented it late 70s, early 80s in the first part of his pontificate, where a lot of this didn't seem to have hit yet. Do you think this was prophetic on his part, that he really foresaw perhaps even some of the issues that were not as prominent back then?
I don't think there's any question about it, how prophetic this is. The Holy Spirit will give the church what she needs when she needs it. And it's as if we got these answers in seminal form before the question was even asked. I mean, he knew that this fundamental question of the century is like, just what does it even mean to be human? And so thanks be to God, the theology body does that. It really dives into that question of like, who am I and how should I live? And the beauty is that it doesn't teach so much from a, here's a list of rules, why I got to obey them. It's like, no, who are we? What is it we really ache for? And do the empty promises of this world really satisfy those things? And so that's one of the beauties of John Paul's teaching. He doesn't come at it from an angle of guilt and shame and a litany of rules and regulations and you know, prudish Victorian attitudes towards human sexuality. It's no, realizing that chastity is part of the gospel. It's actually good news, and we should love this virtue because it frees us to love, and it frees us to know if we're authentically being loved. And so ultimately, this chastity talk isn't some, you know, guilt-ridden diatribe that makes kids feel horrible about themselves. No, it's like these are the demands of authentic human love. This is what we are created for.
Yes, Jason Everett is my guest. He's coming to town. Frisco will be the place Monday, January 12th, and tickets are on sale now. This is two presentations, Purified and also Gender and the Theology of Your Body. It's a chance to discover the beauty of God's plan for human love, a life-changing event. Teens and adults, parents can come, like he mentioned before. Tickets are $25. And you can purchase them at Jason's website, chastity.com/purified, chastity.com/purified. Doors are going to open at 5:30, and the event will be from approximately 6 until 9:20, and will also include Eucharistic adoration and the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And Jason, I'm curious, now that you've had a chance to, you know, bring this to various other places around the country and perhaps the world, what kind of response do you get both from the young people, the teenagers, and their parents after they've heard this presentation, these presentations?
Well, I mean, the response from the parents is like, well, where were you when I was 16? they just weren't given the message. It was just a bunch of thou shalt nots, and they were like, well, that doesn't work for me. Whereas for the young people, I gave that chastity talk, I remember, at a high school in New York, and I told the kids, hey, you know, if you guys need to talk afterwards, you know, I'll be here to listen, and I'll be standing over there. And the kids formed a line 7 hours long.
Oh, my goodness.
And we were there till 5:30 at night, and they would just say, Jason, I've never said this to anyone before, but... And then they just pour their hearts out. I mean, they're starving for this message because the world has offered them lust and told them it's going to bring them satisfaction, and then you binge on that, and you wonder why you just feel like you're starving afterwards. And so the young people are bombarded from social media to pornography to you name it, and they just know there's got to be a better way, but... just because they know they want real love, it doesn't mean they know how to find it. In fact, they surveyed college students around the country and asked them, what would you rather have, a hookup or a traditional romantic relationship? And college males, as well as females, were twice as likely to say that they would much rather have a traditional romantic relationship than a hookup. But they were more likely to hook up than to go on a date, because they wanted something, but they didn't know how to get there. And so we're trying to give them that roadmap to authentic love so they don't settle for less.
I'm sure it comes up in the gender talk, but I think, you know, I can only imagine how tough it is for young people today when somebody in their class, you know, was Bob, and now he wants to be referred to as Sally, and he says, you know, different, you know, use these pronouns, and, you know, they want to be compassionate, they don't want to make a scene. But well, what is your advice on that? I mean, when kids, and I think most kids and, you know, people in schools have been in this situation, what do they do?
Yeah, well, I mean, what I would recommend are a few things. Is one, you want to hold on to their hand with one hand and hold on to reality with the other hand, and don't let go of either one. And what I mean by that is the world will tell you, look, if you don't affirm these individuals and approve whatever they want to do, then you're a hateful, transphobic bigot. So are you going to reject them or are you going to accept them? But this is a false binary. There's another option. It's called accompaniment. It means you walk with them in truth and in love. And what that looks like is that it's not about some silver bullet argument, you know, to convince them that they're wrong. It's listening to them with the ears of Christ. I mean, one boy told me he was trans, and we started talking, had a great conversation. And I said, well, tell me about you. And he said, well, I got two older sisters, two younger sisters. And he's like, and they can do nothing wrong. My parents love them. They fawn over them. But he's like, I'm the black sheep of the family. And nothing I can do is ever good enough for my parents. I said, well, do you think if you were born a girl, you would have been loved the way your sisters are loved? And he said, I know that I would have been. And I said, well, this is it. Like, your ache isn't to be female. Your ache is to be loved. And you see that as the pathway to love. And so I think so often this gender dysphoria is a roadmap towards their healing. I mean, oftentimes they're dissociating from their own sexuality as a trauma response. And if we know how to listen well and ask good questions gently, we can guide them back to the truth of who God created them to be. But it's a process. It's not about, I'm going to win this argument. It's more about listening with love than anything else. And so it can involve some difficult situations. Mom, dad, I'm non-binary and I want you to call me they, them. And okay, how do we navigate through this with this kid while we're still holding on to reality, but accompanying them so that they don't just kind of reject us and run off and jump on puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. So it requires a lot of pastoral sensitivity and understanding without having to compromise the truth.
I'm sure social media and, you know, this is the kind of, it isn't going anywhere. And it's, what is your comment on that as it relates to these issues and how it's impacting young people?
Oh, well, absolutely. That's kind of at the heart of so much of it. There was a very liberal researcher from Brown University named Dr. Lisa Littman, used to work for Planned Parenthood, and she noticed a trend, and she called it rapid onset gender dysphoria. And it was that there were all these adolescent females coming from middle class, typically Caucasian families that had no pre-existing history of childhood gender dysphoria, spending a ton of time on social media, and had a couple friends that identified as trans or non-binary. And before you know it, pop, 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 there 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 girls in the same group all identifying as trans or whatever. And Dr. Lisa Littman said this is rapid onset gender dysphoria. There's a social contagion piece to this. And that's why if you look before the invention of Instagram, it was very rare. And it was typically middle-aged men or young boys. And we saw this massive reverse in the sex ratio where just thousands of thousands upon more women. And it was almost like what cutting was, what eating disorders were, this answer to the distress of living in your body. But thanks be to God, so many people are realizing this wasn't the answer. If you go to reddit.com and type in hashtag DTrans, you'll find more than 50,000 detransitioners screaming from the rooftops of like, look, we tried the puberty blockers. We tried the surgeries. It didn't work. Get the kids off the operating tables. Thankfully, countries are listening. Finland, Norway, Sweden, I mean, Amsterdam, England, France, they're changing their public policies on this because it was all based on very low quality evidence to begin with. There's a better answer than sterilizing these kids and telling them that they can change their sexual identity. They need to be walked with truth and love instead of thinking that their body needs to be harmed for them to be their authentic selves.
Yes, very nice. Jason, really great information. Thank you so much. Jason Everett coming to Frisco. The event is going to be Monday, January 12th. Doors open at 5:30. It's from 6 to 9:20 at St. Francis of Assisi Parish in Frisco. And like I said, it's a big church. And so get your tickets. It's likely going to, I'm sure it's going to sell out. So tickets are only $25. Go to chastity.com/purified. Chastity.com/purified. And again, this is for teens and adults ages 13 and older. Jason's two presentations will be Purified and also Gender and the Theology of Your Body. And this is just a quick little preview of what he'll be talking about a whole lot more on Monday, January 12th. Jason, thank you so much. Look forward to welcoming you to North Texas and appreciate your time today.
Thanks for having me on. God bless.
Thank you.
And there you have it, another inspiring interview by Dave Palmer. That was Dave Palmer and Jason Everett, a renowned Catholic speaker and author, founder of the Chastity Project. If you want to learn more about that event, please visit chastity.com. That's chastity.com. And now, GRN family, for our third and final segment here of the hour, I want to share with you a conversation that I had with Nick Della Torre. And Nick Della Torre is the host of Morning Joy. And what's really interesting about this conversation is most of us know him as the host, the one who's asking the questions. But during this conversation, he'll share more about his own faith journey, as well as some insights on what you can do to deepen your understanding and faith with the Lord. It's a powerful conversation. I'm excited for you to hear it. There's a bit of a reverb on his side of the conversation, but it's definitely very listenable. So hopefully this will be a great joy and blessing to you, and we'll play this for you now.
GRN family, you are in for a special treat because as our featured guest today, we have speaker, musician, podcaster, content creator, and of course, the host of GRN's very own Morning Joy, Nick Delatorre. Nick, welcome. How are you doing, man?
It is an honor to be here with you, Julian.
It is great to be with you, and I'm excited to learn more about your story and really unpack so many layers because I've known you as host of Morning Joy, but now having had the opportunity to research, there's so much story there that I'm really excited to unpack and share more about who you are with our audience. Is that cool?
Well, absolutely, man.
Awesome. Well, let's first start with the faith journey because you are not just Catholic, but you are super Catholic. And someone does not become super Catholic without a journey involved. So tell us a bit about your genesis in the Catholic faith.
Sure. Well, I'd like to say that I was saved on January 10th of 1988, and I continue to be saved to this day, every day, every time that I say yes to the Holy Spirit, as I like to tell my kids. I had the honor of being born into a Catholic home, but as a result of a lot of things that played out over the years, by the time I left high school, my Catholic identity had really diluted to basically nothingness. And in the context of my college career, I ended up falling away from the faith entirely. And in that time, I experienced what were some of the darkest days I think a person can experience. You know, you picture movies where someone's life is spinning out of control and, you know, they wake up in places they don't know with people they don't recognize. That was kind of the position I was in. And it was entirely self-inflicted by the choices I was making. We choose to put ourselves in those positions, I think, by and large. But, you know, I was a product of a lot of things. I was a product of a household of divorce. I was a product of addiction. I was a product of just a lot of wounds that I had inflicted on others that I had inflicted on myself. And, you know, I think a lot of people can identify in this day and age with that level of confusion and brokenness and kind of looking for the solution to this ache that is in all of our hearts, but looking everywhere other than where the answer actually is. So that very much defined the trajectory I was in. And it got to a point where, you know, you hit the proverbial rock bottom. And I realized if I don't make a change, there's only one direction this goes. You know, and the fact that I was contemplating even entertaining the types of notions that I was at the time to basically allow all of it to come to an end, I knew that I needed to make some changes. And so in high school, I had met this incredible young woman. I met her my junior year of high school. We met at a talent show where we were both performing. And she became my girlfriend our senior year. And she was this singular light in my life that I was so drawn to. She was brought up this beautiful, pure Christian, protestantly Protestant girl. And while she had this beautiful light, I wasn't ready yet to allow that light to transform me. And so that's why I allowed myself to kind of go even further astray after high school. But when I had hit that rock bottom, where my mind went immediately when I was aching for in an answer was ultimately God. And I didn't fully understand that. I just knew the goodness I'd encountered in her is what I needed. And so, I moved back to my hometown and reconnected with her and started going to church with her and her family. Not really pursuing God, but more just to make them happy. I knew there was no way to have a relationship with her without going to church with her. And in the course of that time, several months went by and God was chipping away at my heart. And it came to a point, there was a particular sermon, after all those months that really God used to strike me in the heart. And I just broke down and I started weeping, understanding that I needed a savior and that Elena, this amazing girl was not my savior. And that there were no answers on the earthly plane, in a sense, offered by the earth, that would be that savior and that it had to be God. Ultimately what had drawn me away from the idea intellectually of faith was a lot of what I had observed in my public high school time, because I'd gone to Catholic school up through junior high. And in my public high school time, with all the friends that I made and the different girls that I dated and whatever, I was exposed to all of the different Christian denominations my town had to offer. And so I really started to kind of be disillusioned. You know, everyone's pointing to the Bible. Everyone's coming up with their own version of what it means and what it asks of you. And, it really started to discredit the idea of Christian faith to me. And then when I was in college and I was living in Miami, Florida, I had been invited to sing at a Unitarian Universalist church, which at the time meant nothing to me. They said they were Christian, and but you know, lo and behold, it's essentially a prettier packaging, something called secular humanism and the New Age mysticism, and it's essentially a prettier packaging for Satanism, in the worship of the self rather than the worship of God. And so they walked me through their bookstore at this church, this Unitarian Universalist church, and it's literally got sections in the bookstore for all the different faith traditions of the world, different world religions and mysticism. And the invitation was literally pick out what you like and make your own truth, like verbatim. And that to me was the final nail in the coffin. I was like, that's it. None of this is true. What's true for me is 2 + 2 = 4. You know, scientific consensus amongst, you know, scientists, that's true. Gravity is true. But if this is how we're approaching truth when it comes to faith, like, then this is not similarly true to science and math. So, that kind of was it for me as far as believing in anything. And when I'd hit that rock bottom and I had availed myself, opened my heart to God, I still had to kind of, come to terms with, okay, intellectually though, like, I still can't assent to something that can't possibly be true the way that science and math are. I had gotten tricked into attending a geology class where I got partnered with, one of my peers there at Bowling Green State University. And he was working on something with me, and I noticed the pen he was writing with. And it said something that was I was just curious, like, hey, what's that pen about? And he says, oh, that's Creed on campus. It's the Catholic group on campus. You should totally come to one of our events. And I said, no, man, I'm good. I've been down that road. He's like, no, really, you should come. It's about sex. And I was like, oh, what time does it start? So it was like the very next day, Dr. Christopher West, who's this absolute, powerhouse on the topic of Pope St. John Paul II's theology of the body, Dr. Christopher West was on campus like the very next day. And I went to that event, tricked into it under false premises, you know, because I just thought it was about sex, you know, and it was intriguing to me as a young whippersnapper. And, I was absolutely stricken by so many things, not the least of which is you have this man, speaking with such, certitude and authority on topics of the greatest sources of my pain in my life between my parents' divorce and my own addictions. You know, he's talking about not only human sexuality and, human desire. He's talking about family. He's talking about the human person, human dignity. He's talking about God's destiny for having created us, you know, his master plan, all these things. And I'd never heard anybody talk about this, even when I was identifying as Catholic, and especially not in my time, in Protestant circles. Nobody was talking about these topics. And so I was blown away by that. But what really blew me away was, there was a particular teaching on, related to human sexuality that he said every Christian denomination less than a century ago agreed with what the church teaches. And today, the only denomination that still teaches that, the only church that still teaches that is the Catholic Church. And he said, that's because if something is true, it's always true, regardless of the whims of society. It doesn't go changing. And that shook me because, oh, objective truth might be real. And I started doing a deep dive that night. By the time I'd gone to bed, I was head over heels Catholic. And I haven't looked back since. 3 months later, I was teaching confirmation classes, and I was just done. Like, I was Catholic through and through. So that's the very nutshell version of that story, Julian. I hope that's okay.
No, so the trigger was an intellectual argument, pursuit, or whatnot, and then eventually the heart changed? Like, what would you say was the trigger that got it done for you?
My heart was, it was both things, because I needed to be saved. In my heart, I was a wreck. I felt like I didn't have a purpose. I felt like I was pointless. I thought everything was pointless. There was almost a nihilistic thing going on there without my putting that word to it. And so I knew I needed to be saved, but I had a hard time fully signing on board with Christianity because of the intellectual side of it. I needed to see that objective truth was possible, as much as it is in the sciences and in mathematics. So that was, that universality of thinking, like everybody agrees 2 + 2 = 4, very basic idea. If we all looked at a measuring tape for my desk right here, Julian, we'd all see the same number and we'd all cry out the same height of this desk, unless someone was a little loony or something. But like, that consensus is what I was not seeing in faith. And that's what the Catholic Church entirely uniquely provides. Because sure, you get valid sacraments in the Orthodox Church, but you're not going to find the same level of consensus in the Orthodox Church. You're only and uniquely, completely uniquely going to find that in the Catholic Church.
Interesting. You're already touching on it now, but for those who may not be convinced of the truth of the Catholic Church, or maybe are agnostic or atheist or whatever, so why Catholic versus Protestant Christianity versus Islam versus Judaism versus any other worldview out there? Why are you convinced that the Catholic faith is the true one?
That's a huge question. I think.
And you have 60 seconds. No.
Right, exactly. So when we look at the origins of these different faith traditions, you know, so Judaism, is true up to a certain point. So like a Jew today is wrong. A Jew 2000 years ago before the incarnation and even throughout the life of Christ is right. But as soon as the fullness of revelation is brought to us in Jesus Christ, blessed be his name, when that Messiah that had been awaited, when all of the prophecies throughout ancient Judaism are fulfilled in this God-man, then it's not even that Judaism is incorrect, it's that it's fulfilled. And to maintain and cling on to the pre-Messiah Judaism, that is what's wrong. But really, Christianity ought to be understood as the full blossoming of the same faith tradition that was Judaism. We are still part of that lineage of the prophets of old. We're still part of that same family of faith, that same Israel. Israel, as a word, means the people of God. That is now seen in Christianity, right? It was the first Christians. You can't even say they were Jewish converts. They were Jews who found their Messiah, who received their Messiah. So their Judaism was fulfilled. So that's not as much that they converted. So when we look at the origins of these faith traditions, the origin of Judaism is good. The origin of Christianity is Judaism. The origin and the fulfillment in the Messiah. The origin of Islam is a battle-crazed person that was either being influenced by a demon or by a drug-induced trip. And then when you see the fruits of these things, you know, if we look at what the Quran calls for, it is so ultimately, when we look at the origins, when we look at the fruits, you're not going to find something that tells the human story. And I don't mean any one human. I mean the human story of humanity. The Christian story is the story of the human race. And so you're not going to find something as comprehensive. In Buddhism, you find some tenets that are not only appealing, but actually can a little bit work, some, with some of the Christian principles that we have, some of the principles that our Blessed Lord taught us. But what you're absent of is the fullness of revelation. You're absent of the God figure that it has revealed himself to us, that calls us to worship him. So ultimately, everything is trying to get to the truth. You know, I won't say that Muhammad was trying to get to the truth. I'll say that Muslims today are trying to get to the truth. Everybody wants to get to the truth. Nobody's clinging to a false ideology, knowing it's false. But you're never going to find as comprehensive of a package that so acutely responds to the ache of the human heart, the ache of the human race, and so acutely does so throughout the course of history with consistency and with the fullness of revelation, as in Christianity.
The way that you articulate that, Nick, unbelievable. So I mean, it is, man, this really is a whole different, like, side of, like, hearing you host versus hearing you share what you know to be true is quite inspiring. And, I can't believe we only have 10 minutes left for this conversation. I wish this could be a series of some sorts, but I do want to move on to your background and vocation, your journey to Catholic radio. Cause I mean, when you look at your website, I mean, content creator, musician, I listened to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. That just opened up a whole different way of experiencing it, right? So give us a bit about your journey into Catholic radio.
Oh, thank you so much, Julian. I think a lot of the things you just laid out there One of the things that people will discover about me and either love or hate is that I only have one setting, and that setting is authenticity. You know, so when my wife and I set out to, when we were inspired to compose a Divine Mercy chaplet, a lot of musicians that go set out to compose music, they're thinking, hey, what will be interesting or acceptable to the audience that I want to feed this to? And as, if you caught a glimpse of our Divine Mercy chaplet, the last thing that that is like, traditional Catholic, you know, stereotypical Catholic music friendly. It's completely unique to what comes out of my wife and I when we're producing music. And that is what felt right to us, is to be authentic in that expression. But I'll tell you, even in that, so many people have reached out to us over the years. And to this day, they'll say, hey, I was listening to your Divine Mercy Chaplet on a flight. Thank you so much for what you did with that, because it's completely different than everything else. We like to say that you can't stop, you can't help but shake your hips a little bit when you're praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet with our version. But generally speaking, in anything that I'm doing as an evangelist, as a content creator, as a podcaster, as a radio host, it's all about the authenticity that I'm not going to misrepresent who I am, even as a professional, which we might feel some inclination to do sometimes, the temptation. Like, I'm not going to tell anybody that I'm a theologian. I'm not going to tell anybody that I have some kind of expert proficiency in one area or another. What I'm going to say is I found a treasure, and I want so badly to help other people discover that treasure because of how profoundly that treasure has transformed my life. And I know, because of the healing that I've encountered and the grace that I've encountered, I know that that treasure would do the same for others. And so that's kind of what undergirds everything that I do, is just, I found this treasure and I'm trying to help other people find it as well.
So as far as your background though, because I believe you started off in as an opera singer, is that right? And then you went from different things and, you know, made your way here and still continue to do different things. I guess what I would like to extract is, what is your advice for people who are struggling in their careers right now? There's a lot of people getting laid off, a lot of uncertainty about AI. Nobody knows what's happening with the economy, but people want to be able to do meaningful work. So what is the lesson in your story that you could share with our audience?
Well, I've made a lot of mistakes, Julian. It's very easy to get caught up. You know, I'll put it like this. I'm an evangelist. Before I'm anything else, I'm an evangelist. Whether I'm behind a radio microphone or I'm sitting with someone at a coffee shop, and both of those things happen all the time. Sometimes I'm in an arena with thousands of people. I'm just a guy that's trying to share good news with people. And the reason that's happening for me is because it's all that matters to me. This treasure is so valuable that nothing else compares. The mistake that I have made, that I would want to encourage people to do better than, is to get wrapped up accidentally in the concerns of this world as though God is not in charge, right? It's this practical atheism that Pope Benedict XVI and Pope John Paul II spoke about as a warning sign to us. Yeah, we might be people of faith. We might be receiving the sacraments. We might be doing all the right stuff. But then when it comes down to the brass tacks, we might behave or make decisions no differently than someone who doesn't have God in their life. That's practical atheism. In practice, my actions might reflect as though there's no God. And so for me, what did that look like? Evangelist. I speak for a living. That's how I feed my family. The lockdowns hit for the pandemic in 2020. No more events. That means no more income. I had this temptation that I had this real struggle with, this real wrestling for a couple of year span of trying to figure out the solutions and try to, I have to be more successful for the good of my family and whatever. And what I was not asking enough, with enough intentionality, with enough discipline, was, God, how are you moving in this? Because I was so concerned about succeeding, even if the desire to succeed was based on a noble and virtuous principle, like keeping our house, right? Like feeding my kids. But that concern for that success, even in that arena, it distracted me from really being guided completely by the Holy Spirit, the same way that I'm able to as much when it's easy to, yeah, anybody can do it. But when it's hard, that's when it's difficult to do that. Does that answer your question at all?
Yes. And I think it has to do with decision making and also discernment. So whenever fear does creep into your heart, what do you do now?
Be still. Be still. I got to the opportunity to live with two Franciscan friars of the Renewal for about a week in the mountains in Georgia. And the moment we each landed from our previous airports, I met them there. And our ride didn't show up. Things were not going according to plan. And little old Nick in freak out mode, like, how are we going to get to our cabin? How is this all going to work out? And these two monks drove me crazy. They were like, it's okay. God allowed it. God allowed it. And if God allowed it in his permissive will, he must know that he can bring something better out of it. Anything that happens, even when we get stressed about it or anxious about it, ultimately, God allowed it, so we need to be okay with it, and we need to have peace within it. Otherwise, he's not going to be able to do what he wants to do, right? St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, to have no anxiety about anything. That's it. He doesn't say have an understandable amount of anxiety. He doesn't say, like, have a sensible amount of anxiety. He says have no anxiety, and that if we instead turn in thanksgiving and in petition to God, then we will experience a peace that is beyond all understanding. And this is what he's talking about. If we can be still, as the Psalms call us to, if we can trust that God allows anything to happen that does happen, if we can turn in thanksgiving, even in the midst of those anxiety-inducing things, and then petition, that's the formula to then experience a peace that is beyond all understanding. Only in that peace and in that serenity of that stillness can we hear the voice of God to guide us in discernment and in those other things. Because any other noise in our heads, that's not God's voice.
I think we both sort of arrived at that insight in very different ways. But like, if there was a perfect thing that I could have teed you up for, it was that. And it was like, be still, man, because it's, the world is so crazy. And there's a reason why Jesus always went off into the desert to go pray, right? To crowd himself out from distractions so he could hear the Father clearly. And that makes such perfect sense. I have so many follow-up questions with that, but we've only got three more minutes. So I guess, what would be your message to our audience? If there was one thing they could do to deepen the relationship with the Lord, what is that one thing they could do right after listening to this conversation?
Mm. I would encourage everybody to, in time of prayer, right? Obviously, the first hurdle is make time for prayer. But in time of prayer, be intentional about what you're using that time for. Obviously, it's important to for us to lay things at his feet, to be proactive in our words to him, like in our petitioning him. But beyond the petitioning him, make sure you're including thanksgiving, even in the hard times. But most importantly, to shut up. Because if we do all the talking, he can't, right? And so my biggest encouragement is to give him space to reach you and just sit with him, right? The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us that contemplative prayer, which is a form of prayer that is so alien to us in this busy media world, contemplative prayer is the deepest form of prayer. Well, how can that be if I'm not doing anything? I'm just sitting there. Right? With my eyes closed even, in silence. How can that be the deep? Because that's how he can reach you, right? If you can't be silent and still, how could he ever speak to you? So that would be, my encouragement would be spend 5 minutes at some point in your day, set a timer in utter silence and stillness with your eyes closed, and just imagine you're looking into his gaze in that silence for 5 minutes. Expand it to 10 minutes eventually. See how far you can take that over time. You will be amazed at how that transforms you.
I think such incredible and needed advice, especially for this day and age. Nick, I wish we had more time. It's been a pleasure, brother.
Julian, God bless you, brother. Thanks for having me.
And there you have it, GRN family. That was Nick Delatorre, host of Morning Joy. And you can tune in to Nick and Morning Joy every day at the Guadalupe Radio Network by tuning into your local station or streaming on the app. And what a powerful conversation with Nick. And we are so fortunate to have him as the host of our show, from everything from sharing his really incredible journey to discovering the truth of the Catholic faith to his advice on what to do whenever fear and anxiety creeps in. Cause right now it's the holiday season. Sometimes it's a super anxious time, but simply just be still And he said, shut up and listen and allow God the space to be able to come to you and share with you his divine insights and presence. So what an inspirational conversation. Super grateful for having had the opportunity to speak with Nick. As we close out here, I just want to say Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. Thank you for all the support that you have given the GRN, however long that you have been supporting us. We certainly appreciate everything that it is that you do. We're 100% listener supported. Definitely make sure to tune in, share with your family the gift of faith, by tuning into the GRN. And we're just about out of time here. So again, just want to say Merry Christmas, have a new year, and God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for the Good News Show here on KATH 910 AM on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Please join us next week at the same time for the next Good News Show.